With a country divided, the republic at risk, and morality being redefined, it's time to gather round the campfire, get back to basics, and spark the revival that this country so desperately needs. This is the American Campfire Revival with Kirk Cameron.
I was reading through one of my favorite devotionals. It's by Charles Spurgeon. It's called Mornings and Evenings. And I've been reading it for maybe 20 years in the morning and in the evening. And Charles and I are good buddies by now. We meet sometimes at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning when I can't sleep. And he's helping me to think through things. And if you check out tonight's devotion, if you have access to that, you can look it up online, or maybe you've got a printed copy of Mornings and Evenings by Charles Spurgeon. You'll find it very, very interesting. And I wanted to share my paraphrase of it with you tonight. There is a great big difference between being a professor of religion and a possessor of true faith. And I'm not a minister. I'm not a rabbi. I'm not a priest. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a guy like you who is a fellow traveler on a journey to the grave. 10 out of 10 of us will die. We're all headed for a 6-foot hole. And the thought of what happens after we die is intriguing to me. In fact, it can produce either feelings of joy and rapture, or it can produce feelings of fear and terror. And no doubt you've thought about this if you're my age or older. We're getting closer and closer to that day when we transition out of time and space and we are transported into eternity, when our eyes will close for the last time here on this earth. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about what happens out there when you step out of here? You ever think about the afterlife? Well, the only way that we can really know what happens out there is if someone out there is able to enter into here and tell us what's going on. And in fact, that's exactly what we believe occurred at Christmas time. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to get a little theologically geeky, God entered into time and space. From eternity, he pierces our darkness and our experience as human beings, and he comes in the form of a baby in the manger, and he grows up, and he tells us the deal. He lays it out for us about life and death and heaven and hell. I want to speak to you from the bottom of my heart with all sincerity. When I say there's a difference between a professor of religion, I'm not talking about a scholar or a teacher of religious studies. I mean, there are people who profess to have all this religion. They're religious people. And there's often a big difference between them and someone who possesses, who has, who owns and treasures and clings to a true faith in the God of heaven. In fact, Jesus could see the difference between those two people, and the ones that he railed on and was the harshest with his words toward were the religious professors, those who professed all of this religion but failed to possess true faith because they loved themselves and they loved their rules and regulations and their religious performance and their acceptance by others more than they loved God and loved their neighbor. And the end of the story for those kinds of people doesn't go well. I wrote down a few notes here from Charles's devotion. And I want to share them with you. Are you sure that you possess true faith and that you're not merely a possessor of a religious performance? If you are somebody who merely professes religion, I want to describe you, and I hope this is not you, and I'm not asserting that this is you, but if it is, I'm asking you to put on your listening ears and process what I'm saying through a discerning heart. If you are merely one of those professors and not a possessor of true faith in Jesus, this is what you're like. You're a person who perhaps has a respectable attendance at church, and people would consider you to be a religious person, maybe even a good person, maybe one of those holy kinds of people. But the reason you go to church is because others go. And the reason you act the way that you do is because others expect it of you, and you get some kind of personal satisfaction out of the way that they view you. Maybe you enjoy being seen as holier than other people. Or people think of you as morally purer than other people. And that makes you feel good inside. But your heart is not truly into the faith and the God that you make it out that you're into. I'm an actor. I know what performances are like. I played Mike Seaver all those years, right? But my heart wasn't in it. I was reading lines. I don't mean to burst anybody's inner 13-year-old bubble, but you know, I'm not Mike Seaver, right? I loved playing that character. It was a blast. But at the end of the day, it was a performance. And a mere professor who is not a true possessor of faith puts on a religious performance, maybe for God, to earn his approval, or maybe for other people to earn their approval, but their heart's not in it. It's a religious act. It's a character that they're playing. And if you're like that, I suspect that you may have another year, maybe 10, maybe 20 years, where you can continue going on like you are, however many years that God gives you, with this outward performance. And because it's been working fairly well for you so far, you'll continue doing it until you reach your last day. I now want to speak to you with maybe the soberest tone that I've ever spoken to you before. In the American Campfire Revival, I try to encourage you. I want to fill you with hope and faith, and that continues to be my goal. But I want to speak to you with the ultimate sincerity that I can. I want to describe the inevitable day that comes to someone like I just described. On the day of their death, there'll be a clammy sweat that comes across their brow. And they will wake up crying out to God, sensing that the end is near, and saying, "Oh God, it is hard to die. I'm afraid. Would you please call one of my friends, call a minister, have someone come to me and comfort me. Pray for me." And so the minister comes. That friend that you know, who has a real faith in God, who you know is connected to the Almighty, who has heaven's ear. You want them to come and be with you because you feel that somehow they could connect you with God and give you some kind of peace, and you ask them to pray for you. and they say to you, do you have any hope of being right with God? And you say, I don't know. I'm afraid that perhaps I don't. And I'm full of fear. I'm scared to stand before God. Will you pray for me? And so your friend prays for you. The minister offers a sincere prayer and presents the way of salvation to you for the 10,000th time. Tells you about Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the grave, and your need to turn from your sins and put your trust in him. And before you grab the rope of God's grace, you sink into death and close your eyes to earth for the very last time. And your eyelids grow cold. And it's over. And that person then opens their eyes on the other side of death, and they find themselves in a place of torment.
Hey guys, it's Kirk here. Did you know that another option to traditional insurance even exists out there? I get that it may come as a surprise, since we're so conditioned to think traditional insurance is our only option, but that's simply not true. My family has been using Christian Healthcare Ministries over the last several years, and I cannot recommend them enough to other like-minded believers looking to do things differently than what we've been told to do. CHM is the faith-based alternative to insurance. And most importantly, with CHM, we know that our money is going to help other fellow Christians when they're in need. And this is how we like to steward our dollars when it comes to healthcare. Are you tired of your healthcare the same old way and want to do things the better way? I highly recommend you start by checking out CHM and see if this is an option that could work for your family's healthcare. It does for ours. It's not harder, but it's different in the best way. Learn more today by visiting chministries.org/Kirk Cameron. Again, that's chministries.org/Kirk Cameron.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to be overly dramatic in all of this, but the gravity of what I'm saying is equal to the seriousness of the truth that you and I will have an appointment with death and God, whether we believe in him or not. And I'm sure that it has given you pause over the years, knowing that you can't avoid that appointment. And that's why I'm speaking in this kind of tone right now. Because I care about what happens to you. When you close your eyes for the last time on earth, where will you open them? The man that opens his eyes in hell, the woman who opens her eyes in a place of torment, why are they there? I'll tell you why they're there. They've been so accustomed to hearing the gospel, the message of God's grace, that their soul has fallen asleep under it. They've gone to church so many times and they've heard the message so much, or they've become so annoyed with the televangelist preachers on television and the religious hypocrites that they read about in the news, that they've turned their conscience off and they don't respond to a guilty conscience. And they've come up with reasons to just tune the message of God's salvation and grace out, even if they're religious, because they got something else out of their religion, a sense of self-righteousness and the approval of other people or the admiration of those who see them as as morally pure and good, but they're not. We've all got the same problem. We've got a heart that is broken and sick with selfishness and pride and greed. And I've learned that from the Bible. And my heart, my conscience confirmed that. My experience, history, the news confirms that humanity is broken and poisoned at the heart with selfishness. And we desperately need redemption and a heart transformation, a rescue. And that's what God is throwing to you and me in the form of the gospel as a rope to you and me, that if we would grab onto it by faith, he would pull us up out of our sins and our guilt before the day when we stand before him and give an account of our life. The Bible says that it's appointed for a man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. One day I will die, and after that will come the judgment. One day you will die, and after that will come the day of judgment, where you give an account of your life before God. Do you profess being a religious person, or do you truly possess faith in the one who can save you from your sins on that day and grant you eternal life and a relationship with God? Jesus himself spoke these words when he told the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and they both died, and the rich man found himself in hell, and he said, "Father Abraham," he said, "send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to cool my tongue, because I am in this place of torment." And in essence, he said, there's a great chasm between you and Lazarus, between heaven and hell, and he cannot cross over it. It's too late. There's a frightening meaning in those words. And you may say, well, this is just old-fashioned hellfire, brimstone, fear tactics. I understand. If you told me not to put my finger into an electrical socket, you would be warning me for good reason. I should have a healthy fear of electricity. I don't run around afraid of electricity. I respect it. If you told me not to jump off of a building, you'd be loving me and telling me the truth, because the law of gravity, while it's not something I run around being afraid of, it's something I must respect. Because if I jump off a building, I don't break the law of gravity. The law of gravity breaks me. And there is a moral law that comes from God that says that when we sin against God, the wages, the paycheck for sin is death. And the wrath of God is real. Because he is just and because he's good, he must punish evil and sin. And I've got evil in my heart. I've got sin in my heart. And so it's a loving message to me to warn me not to break the moral commandments of God. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Don't fail to honor my mother and father. Love God with all of my heart. Love my neighbor as myself. It's my obligation before God. He gave me my life, and these are his requirements, and I've not met them. Have you? My hope for you tonight is that you will take a hold of the rope of God's grace, his mercy and his kindness and his goodness extended to you out of love, so that you don't die in your sins, so that your eyelids don't close in a clammy sweat and coldness come over your body, and you wake up in that place of torment, knowing that you had the opportunity to respond in faith toward God's offer of forgiveness of your sins. and to receive eternal life, but you passed it by. Maybe because you didn't like those religious people at church. Maybe they really ticked you off and you didn't want to become like them. But rather than putting your faith in the one who made you and is offering you forgiveness, you threw the baby out with the bathwater. My hope and prayer for you is that that's not your story. My hope and prayer is that you would reach out to God, take hold of the rope of the gospel by faith, and say, "Oh God, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. I believe in the message of the gospel that you sent Jesus, your son, to pay the price for my sins on that cross. He died and he rose from the grave. And I believe that he's alive today and I want to follow him as the Lord of my life. Save me, God. Change my heart. Make me a new person on the inside. Heal my heart and show me how to live." I love the words of the song "In Christ Alone." And those lyrics say, "No power of hell, no scheme of man will ever pluck me from his hand." When you take hold of the rope of salvation by faith, what actually happens is that God takes hold of you. And when he takes hold of you, no power of hell, no wicked schemes of man can ever pluck you from his hand, because he has his hold on you. And that's the comfort and the confidence that we have in the goodness of God. God bless you. Don't let your head hit the pillow tonight without thinking deeply about these things and becoming a possessor of true faith in Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the American Campfire Revival Podcast. Be sure to subscribe so you don't miss a single episode. If you'd like to learn more and join the movement, visit kirkcameron.com.